My message this morning is a bit of a departure from our study in the life of David. Atop the hill in Washington, D.C. stands the Capitol building of the United States of America. The cornerstone of that building was laid in 1793, but the crowning touch is the statue on top of the rotunda known as Freedom Lady. It's not the same statue as the Statue of Liberty, that's Lady Liberty, but this is Freedom Lady. It was placed there in 1863. The statue is about 20 feet tall. A crest of stars surrounds her face. A shield of stars and stripes is in her left hand. The statue was sculpted in Rome, and as Lady Liberty was being brought across the Atlantic by a sailing ship, the ship encountered a ferocious storm, and the captain demanded that cargo be tossed overside, or else the ship was about to sink. Well, the sailors wanted to throw overboard this very heavy statue. The captain refused, and he shouted to the crew, "No, never. We'll flounder before we throw freedom away." And so Freedom Lady was saved. And that statue stands above the dome of our Capitol today because of one man's commitment to freedom. Today our nation celebrates Independence Day. It all began 234 years ago when on July 4th, 1776, 56 brave men signed a declaration known as the Declaration of Independence. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect in the opinions of mankind to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to that separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That document, that Declaration of Independence, signed by Congress, declared their freedom from the oppressive rule of England. Independence Day is a day set aside to celebrate our freedom as Americans and to reflect upon what it means to have that freedom and what it cost for us to be free men and women. Of course, for the Christian, we have a greater freedom that we celebrate, freedom from bondage to sin, freedom from sin's domination in our lives, the freedom from a debt that you and I could never pay. As believers, we are called to walk in the freedom that is ours through the Spirit of God, and to remember the cost, the price paid for that freedom. Christ shed blood on the cross. So this morning I'd like to look at freedom in America, and then turn our attention to the freedom we have in Christ as believers, and then I'd like to close by presenting a declaration of dependence. We have, as a nation, a declaration of independence for our country when we declared our independence from England. But as believers, we should regularly declare our dependence on God, who leads us day by day. A declaration of dependence. Today we celebrate our nation's 234th birthday. It was 2 1/3 centuries ago that the United States was born. It was such a new and revolutionary idea. A nation based on the ideals of liberty, responsibility, godliness, and the freedom to become what God intended us to be. The celebration of our nation's birthday really is a celebration of freedom. We celebrate the precious gift of freedom that we have because of the price that was paid by others. As we are often reminded, freedom isn't free. Freedom is very expensive. It has cost many people everything, including their lives. Freedom isn't free, but it's infinitely valuable. The ideal of freedom was an ideal that our founding fathers believed was valuable enough to sacrifice everything, to risk everything for. They risked their fortunes, their families, their reputations, and their honor. They risked their very lives, and many of them paid for our freedom with their blood and the blood of their children. In a letter to William Smith dated November the 13th, 1787, Thomas Jefferson wrote, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." No, freedom is not free. The price is always paid in blood. To date, in all of our various wars the past 234 years, just about 1,208,000 American soldiers have given their lives since the birth of our nation in the pursuit and the defense of freedom. Of course, one of the freedoms that our founders as a nation desired, and one of the main reasons that they left England, was to have freedom of religion, to believe and to worship as they saw fit, without government interference or control, as we're beginning to see happen in Venezuela and already happening in many other countries. And to clarify that the faith that most of our founding fathers held dear was the Christian faith, listen to these statements. On April 18, 1775, John Adams and John Hancock were visiting in the home of Reverend Jonas Clark, a Lexington pastor and militia leader. Interesting combination. Enough said. That same night, Paul Revere arrived to warn them of the approaching redcoats. The next morning, British Major Pitcairn shouted to an assembled regiment of minutemen, "Disperse, ye villains, lay down your arms in the name of George, the sovereign king of England." The immediate response of Reverend Jonas Clark was, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religions but on the Gospels of Jesus Christ." In 1776, the great patriot Thomas Paine wrote the following words about freedom: "What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated, highly valued and prized." The Continental Congress actually voted to spend $300,000 in 1777, $300,000 two and a third centuries ago, to buy Bibles to be distributed to the original 13 colonies. John Quincy Adams, 6th President of the United States and Chief Architect of the Constitution, said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." In 1863, President Lincoln designated April 30th as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer in the middle of the Civil War. That declaration states, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history, that only those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord." The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown, but we have forgotten God. Belief in God and wanting to humble ourselves before Him has been at the heart of our nation from its very founding. America was founded out of a great love for God and a great love for liberty. And for 234 years, American men and women have died to defend that freedom. Consider the words of John F. Kennedy: "Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, in order to assure the survival and the success of liberty." And it is because of that great resolve that we enjoy the freedoms that we do in this great nation. May that resolve continue without waver in the generations that follow. But when Thomas Paine said that freedom should always be highly prized, that cherished freedom that we enjoy as a nation pales in comparison to the glorious freedom that we find in Christ. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." He became a man, took on human flesh, "that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Our being set free from sin and from its penalty was enormously costly to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us back to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." But through Christ's death, our sins have been paid for. We have been set free from sin's penalty. That is forever taken away, forever removed. But we can even be set free from sin's power if we will walk in the freedom that we now have in Christ. And the only other option is to go back into bondage to sin. But Jesus came to set us free. To be specific, free from what? What is it that we are free from or free for? Well, first of all, we are free from guilt. Our past can't haunt us anymore. Have you been dragging your past around? You've done things that you're embarrassed about, that you're sorry for. You've done things that have hurt others or hurt yourself. So have I. You've failed in some way, perhaps. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in parenting your children. You've made some mistakes financially. You feel like you're failing in your walk with God. It's not what you know you want it to be, what it ought to be. If you're dragging around the guilt of past failures and past sins like an anchor weighing you down, then you need to embrace the simple but profound gift of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and the first part of verse 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." And what's the basis of that? How is this forgiveness measured out? It is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It's boundless. Your forgiveness is boundless in Christ. You've been free from all the guilt and all the shame of sin. Every bit of it has been nailed to the cross. When we come to Jesus, the Son of God, he sets us free, free from guilt. There's another freedom that he offers us, freedom from consequence. And the reason that's true is because Christ died in our place. He bore that consequence. Jesus took the consequence, the penalty of our sin, upon himself. Now, of course, there usually remains some temporal consequences that we have to face. If you rob a bank, you still have to go to jail. You can be forgiven for that, but you still go to jail. If you get a girl pregnant, there's a baby. Still can be forgiven, but there's a baby. If you run a red light and get pulled over, there's a traffic ticket. You have to pay the fine. Earthly consequences usually remain. But the eternal consequence is taken care of. And the eternal consequence that we're dealing with here, the eternal consequence of sin, is God's judgment and wrath, God's condemnation and eternal punishment. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. But in Christ, we no longer face God's wrath. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You can never be judged or condemned for your sins because Jesus took that judgment upon himself on the cross. The penalty has already been paid for in full. The key word here is vicarious. The word vicarious is a big fancy word that just means done by one person substituting for another. Somebody did something as a substitute for somebody else. See, it isn't that the consequence for our sins goes away, it just disappears. Not at all. God always requires justice. But Jesus paid that penalty for us vicariously as our substitute. That means that we are free from ever facing the eternal consequence of God's judgment and wrath. There's a third thing we're freed from, and that is accusation. There's no accusation. You no longer have to live with that fear. Now, Satan may try to accuse us, but his words are hollow. They are empty. They fall on deaf ears. Colossians 1:22 says, "He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Another translation says it this way, to present you without blemish and free from accusation. You don't have to run and hide. You don't have to worry about someone finding out about you and about your past. There's nothing that you can be accused of before God because God knows it all and Christ paid for it all. What relief, what a burden lifted from our shoulders. And the thing to remember here is the word blameless. Jesus makes us blameless. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we are blameless before God, blameless before the throne of grace. We need not fear accusation. The account that we have built up because of our sin has been laid to rest. And we can live without fear of a hidden past being brought to light. It's already been brought to light. And it's already been dealt with in full. Something else we're free from is the law. Romans 7, 1 through 6 is a very helpful passage here. I won't read the whole thing, but verse 1 tells us that the law only has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. That makes sense, and that's good news for us. That means that they can't come tapping you on the shoulder expecting you to obey the traffic light when you're dead. You know, when you're dead, they can't pull you over for speeding anymore. When you're dead, you're not taken to the principal's office for that F or misbehaving in class. You're dead. So the law no longer has jurisdiction over you once you're dead. Well, verse 4 informs us that we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. And we've been joined to another, Jesus himself. Dead to the law, alive in Christ. So we have died to the law. And then verse 6 says this, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter, not bound to the law." We are freed from having to try to keep the law in order to gain God's approval and acceptance. I mean, nobody could do that anyway except for Jesus, the perfect man. But all the law does is show us how sinful we are. It points out our sin, but that is all over. We have died to that. Now we live by the power of the Spirit. Now we walk in God's ways in daily surrender to Him by the Holy Spirit. You are free to enjoy life in the Spirit. I mentioned one other thing that we're freed from, or at least we can be free from this if we'll let God take control. And that is we can be free from the lure and the passions of the flesh. Now the flesh is something that we'll wrestle with all the days of our life. You'll never get rid of the flesh and its temptations and the draw that it is in your earthly life, not until you get to heaven. But we can have victory over the flesh if we will rely on God's resources to see that happen. Romans 7, 14 to 25 describes this in vivid detail, the wrestling that Paul went through in terms of what he wanted to do and couldn't and wasn't. But verses 15 and 16, I think it is that right? No, 18 and 19, kind of capture this for us. Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing to do the good is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want." And on down in verse 24, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, scumbag that I am, who will set me free from all this mess I've created?" Answer, Jesus. Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then turn over to chapter 8, just a verse or two later. Chapter 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death." The Holy Spirit can set us free from the power of sin, from the lure of the flesh. We truly can walk in victory through Christ. And that leads us to a need for a declaration of dependence. Dependence on God. That's where true freedom lies. To find real victory over sin, you have to come to the point in your own spiritual life where you truly live in daily dependence on God. Because this isn't a battle that we can win on our own. In fact, self-effort automatically means defeat. A prisoner in Sydney, Australia, wanted to escape from the prison that he was housed at. And so he came up with a plan. This is kind of one of those dumb criminal stories, you know, things people come up with. This is one of my favorites. His plan was, there was a bread delivery truck that came on a regular basis to his prison. So he decided, when no one was watching, that he'd sneak out and open the hood, the engine hood of the thing, and crawl into the hood, under the hood, and close it back down. He, you know, found a place he could avoid, you know, the blades of the fan going by and the cooling system. But just, you know, he knew it was going to be hot and messy and ugly and all that, and it was. And he got all grimy and grungy, but he closed the lid and he waited, and then the engine started up and the truck drove away. And he waited around, driving, and finally the truck comes to a stop, and he listens, waits for the guy to get out of the car, and the door to close, and waits a little while longer so nobody's around, and then he pops the hood and opens the hood and climbs out. And where does he find himself? He's in another prison. He's in a prison 4 miles down the road. He had forgotten to check the delivery schedule on this thing, and the next stop in that guy's delivery was the prison right on down the street. So he got out right there, and that's how it is a lot of times for us. We do our best striving with all the energy and the human wisdom we can muster to try to overcome some sin in our life. But more often than not, we're just going from one prison to the next, 4 miles down the road of life. This is how it works when we try to do it in human effort. But if we will yield to God, if we will walk dependently upon Him, if we'll surrender to His Spirit and trust Him and His enabling power, we can experience victory. We can win the battle one temptation at a time. Are you ready to declare your dependence? Today we celebrate the freedom of our nation, but there is a spiritual freedom that is far greater. There's a freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ that comes to us the moment we place our trust in Him, the moment we surrender to Him. Some of these freedoms are yours the moment you're saved. Freedom from guilt, freedom from consequence, freedom from accusation, even freedom from the law as a way of earning God's approval, because works cannot save you. But victory over the power of sin, victory over the flesh, can be ours on a daily basis if we will surrender control, if we will yield to the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it requires that you make a declaration of dependence. I hold this truth to be self-evident, that living my life by self-effort, by human wisdom, is folly, is defeat, is bondage to the flesh. Real and lasting freedom is found only by surrendering to Jesus and walking in daily dependence upon Him. I declare my dependence upon Him and His indwelling Spirit. Don't you need to make a declaration of dependence, full dependence upon God? If you want a biblical pattern for such a declaration, then memorize and hold dear Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I urge you by the mercies of God. This is a declaration of dependence. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this nation. And we thank You that today, in freedom, we can celebrate freedom. Though flawed, and things we'd love to see our nation have done differently, it is still a very blessed place. And we see Your hand of goodness everywhere we turn. Father, we pray that as a nation, in the midst of our celebration today, that Your Spirit might call us to repentance. Your Spirit might lead us to revival. Oh, to see Your Spirit move across our land in waves of revival, moving hearts, drawing people to Yourself. Father, You've done that many times in the past. Great, sweeping revivals. And oh, how we would love to see that happen again. We pray, Father, for revival and surrender in our own hearts. We pray that today, that as we think about America's freedom and America's independence, that we might all the more celebrate and enjoy the freedom you give us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we declare this day our dependence upon you, that we will bow to no other Lord. We will surrender to no other power. We yield fully to you, for you are God, and you have saved us. Amen.